Take unto you, St. Paul tells us today, the armor of God, that you may be able to resist in the evil day and to stand in all things perfect. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Today is Mission Sunday, and you may gain an indulgence of 7 years if you pray today, as will we, for the conversion of pagans. If you make your confession in Holy Communion this morning for that same intention, you may gain a plenary indulgence, a day of prayer for the missionary conquest of the world for Christ. How are you doing with your rosary novena for America? Remember, what we want is what we need, and that is nothing less than a miracle. Not the lesser of two evils, but the very best which God promises his children who ask him. Today, to encourage your perseverance and your confidence, when we're praying for the conversion of pagans, I want to tell you about how America was first converted. The story of two women, both of whom have the title in the Catholic Church of Venerable, which is the first step on the way to formal canonization, two women who worked in America. And I visited, in a sense, both of them this past week in New Mexico. One visited this land over 500 times, teaching the faith to Indians in western Texas and throughout New Mexico, the Humana Indians. But the thing of it is that the Venerable Mary of Agreda did this without ever leaving the cloister of her Concepcionist convent in Spain, where she was a Franciscan nun. Bilocation means being in two places at the same time. She was seemingly on her knees in the convent chapel before the crucifix, praying in an ecstasy, but she was actually, as well, in New Mexico, preaching and teaching the Indians the Catholic faith. Padre Pio used to bilocate, and he would sometimes come to America. St. Alphonsus Liguori bilocated at least once to assist a pope who was dying in Rome. It all started with, it started with prayer, that girding herself with the armor of God. And she used to think about all of the pagans throughout the world who had never heard of our Lord and who would be lost. And she would tell our Lord she would willingly sacrifice her life for the salvation of souls. Our Lord spoke to her. Remember, he'd speak to you too if you would speak to him, and then you would wait around for an answer. She did. And our Lord told her many things, but in particular about how, of all of the peoples in the world, all the pagans, how he loved especially a certain group of Indians who were in New Mexico and in Texas. They were called the Humana tribe. He told her all about them, training her to be a missionary, and then one day, she was there. The Indians said they saw a lady in blue come down from the sky. She spoke to them in their own language. That's how they heard it. Even though she was speaking in Spanish, this was the gift of tongues. This is the true gift of tongues. And she worked miracles as well over an 11-year period, beginning in 1620, right after she made her vows as a poor Claire. Sometimes she would visit the Indians as many as two or three times over a 24-hour period. There's a charming legend that says that the last time she went to see them, when she told them they must go now to ask for the Franciscan fathers to come to them and baptize them, that she had done all that she could for them. The last time that she came to see them, and each time wearing her blue mantle over her brownish Franciscan habit, that all of the wildflowers on the hills turn that same color of her habit blue, and that's supposed to be the origin of the bluebells of Texas. In any case, the Indians went to a mission that we visited just south of Albuquerque. It's still there today, called Isleta. And there they asked for the priest to come, and the Franciscans were busy, and they didn't really pay much attention to this particular group of faraway Indians who used to come every summer for sort of a trading fair that took place there. They had to be humble. They had to persevere. You always do if you're going to get anything good from the good God. But they did. They were humble. They persevered. Year after year they asked. And finally one day, because the confessor of this nun had written to the Bishop of New Mexico saying, I have a nun here who's telling me about stories from New Mexico and Mexico. Is this possible? Because she had told her confessor the graces that God had given her. And the word got around, it always does. And because of that, when the Franciscans saw the Indians one summer, a few years later, they took them seriously. They invited them into the convento, to the monastery, and they got talking. Now, there was a painting on the wall of a well-known Franciscan nun from Mexico City, a very holy woman. And at some point, the friar pointed to the painting. According to their description, it sounded similar, and said, is this the same sister? And in their very simple Indian way, they said, no, she's fat and ugly. The one who came to see us is so beautiful. She's young. She was just in her early 20s. And she comes down from the sky. Well, that convinced the Franciscans, and off they went. It was a journey of many days. And when they got there, they were met by a procession of Indians who were carrying two crosses covered with flowers. And the Franciscans and the soldiers knelt down to adore the Holy Cross and then asked the Indians, but how did you know how to make a cross? And how did you organize your procession? And with the flowers? Oh, the lady in blue was here. She was just here a while ago. And she got everything organized for us. Well, the father spent as long as they could there, but they couldn't even catechize and baptize everyone. So they said, we have to go back for reinforcements. Well, the Indian said, before you go, fathers, could you please at least bless all of our sick? And they said, fine. So they got all the sick together. There were 200 in number. And the priests blessed them all. And every last one of them were miraculously healed of their illnesses. And you can imagine with what enthusiasm they awaited the return of the missionaries. Now, Mary of Agreda is most of all known for having written, dictated to her by Our Lady, the book of Our Lady's life called The Mystical City of God. This is a wonderful book of spiritual reading, very much attacked by the devil over the years, but it is second only to the Bible itself in the number of official approvals or imprimaturs that this book has received. And to think that this busy authoress and holy mystic was sent here to our own land long before the United States of America ever existed. What a heritage is ours. Outside in front of the Cathedral of Santa Fe, which was built by the great missionary bishop consecrated in Cincinnati, Monsignor Lamy, outside in front is a very ugly modern statue of some kind of an Indian woman, a squaw. And because it's so ugly, I never paid any attention to it. But while I was in New Mexico this past week, there was an article in the paper about it. And of all things, that's meant to be the other saint I want to tell you about today, who is coincidentally being canonized in Rome by the new church. Now, the new church has to canonize Catholic saints, because they've never produced any of their own. And even though she's depicted as being very ugly in this particular statue, as you will hear, she made a most beautiful ending. Her name is the Venerable Kateri Tikowitha. You don't hear too much about Indians today, and I mean in a positive sense. Indians, you think of maybe of reservations and of terrible social problems, alcoholism, the abuse of children, poverty. In New York State, you think about tobacco and tax-free. And generally, if you travel throughout the country, if you think of Indians, well, you think of casinos and of gambling. It's almost synonymous. But you wouldn't think of saints, would you? And of a glorious chapter in our American history. I've talked to you for years, you old-timers may remember, about the North American martyr, St. Isaac Jogues and his companions, New York State and Southern Canada. And for years, I was under the impression that the Indians up there, at least, had mostly died out. And despite all of their good efforts, there wasn't really much in the way of lasting fruit of the work of these wonderful martyrs. Someone mentioned the name of Kateri Tikawitha this summer, and I was intrigued by it for some reason. And I did some research, and I've discovered that this flower of sanctity was actually born a few miles outside of what is today Albany, New York, and that she died in Canada, and that she has the title of the Lily of the Mohawks, the lasting fruit of the work of the Indian missionaries. She was born in 1626, and her mother was a Catholic. She was an Algonquin woman, captured in a war raid, married to a Mohawk war chieftain. She was the first of the children of the family, Kateri was, and her mother doubtless spoke to her about our Lord and sang to her, as any Catholic mother would, and told her all of the stories about God and Mary, the saints and the angels. Well, there was a terrible smallpox epidemic when little Kateri was 4 years old. Her mother and her father and her other siblings died, and she was left disfigured. Her face was covered with pockmarks, and she had very bad eyesight because of the smallpox. And that's how she's got her name. Her given name was Catherine Kateri, but her nickname, Tikawitha, means she who bumps into things, because her eyesight was so bad. But despite that, she was highly respected in the village. She was a very reserved, quiet young lady, determined, and she would always deflect all talk about marriage, because in spite of the way her face looked, she was very desirable because of her personality and her talents. She never approached the priests, odd. But one day, when she had hurt her foot and was sitting in the longhouse, a kind of a long communal cabin, you know, where all the Indians lived together, a priest came in and started talking to her, Father de Longueville, and was amazed at how much she knew without ever having gone to catechism class about the Catholic faith. And in 2 years' time, which was very short for Indians, she was baptized one Holy Saturday, baptized at Easter. Once she was baptized, there was even more pressure on her to get married, and there was a certain anti-Catholic reaction in the village, so much so that the priests urged her to leave and to move up to Canada to Sault Ste. Louis by the St. Lawrence River, where there was a whole Catholic village of Mohawks. It's interesting that she has this in common with Venerable Mary of Agreda, who told the Indians that they should leave where they were living and move to the Franciscan missions so they could have their daily mass and the sacraments. Some of you, some of our faithful at St. Gertrude the Great, have done just that over the years. You've left your homes to move here to be close to a church and to the mass. Well, there she made her first communion the year after her baptism. This would be in 1677. And her zeal was such that it was described as being sort of white hot. The Indians had this idea of virtue always being proved by pain. St. Paul writes today about extinguishing the fiery darts of the most wicked one. She, along with some other pious women, banded themselves together into kind of a native sisterhood, and without the priest knowing it, inflicted terrible penances on themselves, even burning themselves, things like that. When the priest found out, they made the women stop, but still their lives of fasting, prayer, and penance were extraordinary. They were a little bit like the Sisters of Charity. They said they would take care of the sick and feed them with their own food, but they would always flee from any kind of recognition. In her prayer, Saint or Venerable Kateri would always say that the three nails of Christ that you sometimes see on a crucifix were her symbol, because they told her about her sins. She didn't live too long. Her health had never been very good or very strong. She died on the 17th of April in 1680, the same age, 24, as died the Little Flower in France centuries later. The extraordinary thing was that the priest who was with her cried out the moment after she died, because her face, which was all disfigured, suddenly changed and became so beautiful, almost exactly the same as for the Little Flower, whose face bore all of the ravages of her illness, tuberculosis. But she too, when she died, St. Bernadette, the same thing, turned all beautiful again. And as soon as she died, not only was her face beautiful, this lily of the Mohawks, but she started to work a myriad of miracles, hundreds of them, which were never formally or canonically recorded, but she worked them. And they say about her that people would go to this saint and they would pray to her for healing of the body. She would, but she would heal their souls as well. Kateri Tikawitha. Two great saints. What a wonderful Catholic heritage is ours in America. How proud we should be of it. Surely it is worth fighting for. Surely all of us should take unto ourselves the armor of God so as to stand firm and faithful in these days. And how is that going to happen? By prayer. They say of Kateri Tikawitha that she prayed less with her lips than with her eyes and her heart. Now, if God did all of this for pagan Indians in America, surely he will do even more for praying Catholics in America. Have confidence. God bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, the Holy Ghost. Amen.